Know God's word first, then process human psychology through his word. Be very careful. You're going to trust man's wisdom and knowledge? The statistics can be helpful, but man, all of these, all these books on humans written by worldly, dark people, and they're telling you how the human is and how they're supposed to be and what categories they fit into and why they act this way and why they do that. You're going to listen to them over God's word? Really? Careful. What I found is the more I dive into that kind of stuff, the more confused I get about all of humans. The more I look at God's word, the more I can see crystal clear the problem. We will be back in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 again in our Bibles if you want to turn there. And as you're turning there, I'll give you the title of the message. I've titled it, We Know Too Much, The Pursuit of Endless Knowledge. The Pursuit of Endless Knowledge. Heard of a story of a film crew. They were located on deep in the desert. And on this film crew walked an old American Indian. He went up to the director and said, tomorrow, rain. The next day, it rained. A week later, he went up to the director and said, tomorrow, storm. The next day, there was a hailstorm. The Indian is incredible, said the director. He told his secretary to hire the old man to predict the weather. However, after several successful predictions, he didn't show up for 2 weeks. And finally, director sent for him. He says, I have a shoot at a big scene tomorrow. I got to know what the weather is. I'm depending on you. What will the weather be like? And the Indian shrugged his shoulders. Don't know, he said. Radio is broken. That's all you get. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 says a very interesting verse. It is the end of a series of prophecies and visions that Daniel got speaking of the future. And the one showing him the vision says this, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Daniel 12, 4. Shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Knowledge shall increase in the end. The end of time, knowledge shall increase. Many will be running to and fro looking for it, speaking specifically about the tribulation period. But this increase of knowledge seems to be happening before our eyes like never before. And I've seen a pursuit of it like never before. From an article on Industry Trap written by David Schilling, it said that not only is human knowledge on average doubling every 13 months, doubling every year human knowledge, we are quickly on our way with the help of the internet to doubling of our knowledge every 12 hours. Doubling our knowledge 2 times a day? To put it into context, in the year 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every 100 years. It took a century to double our knowledge. It's because we weren't connected. By the end of 1945, the rate was every 25 years. Because we're semi-connected. We are now on our way, all knowledge on the earth doubling every 12 hours. This is wild, isn't it? And when I say it to you, it's hard to believe, but you also comprehend that it's possible. You can see how it works. Something I began to notice within the last few years within myself and everyone around me is this insatiable desire to know more and more about everything happening on the earth. And while knowledge is power, and being educated brings many opportunities in life, I wonder sometimes if we have gone too far. Do we know too much? Do we have access to too much? We can find ourselves on an endless deep dive into our phones and not come up for air for hours. We're on our computers for hours at a time. And what would have taken thousands of hours to find and search out 100 years ago, we have at our fingertips in minutes. And now in seconds with OpenAI and ChatGPT. And trust me, I love to use it. The access to information is amazing. You watch me scour the internet and search through books quickly, control F is unbelievable. How quickly I can pinpoint a specific quote or a specific idea or search something on the planet so quickly. I can just tell ChatGPT, hey, can you look up this for me? Give me 10 points on this and how it works. And boom, just starts building it out and gives me all the information within seconds. It is the information age now, isn't it? But what has troubled me the most is there seems to be an appetite for watching and consuming all things that cause detriment to our minds. Endless dark news articles. Endless. Endless fights. You can watch them. People fighting and screaming at each other. People hitting each other. Endless murders on the street. Endless shouting and hating each other. Endless sex and porn. Conversations that we read about, that we think about, that we hear about, podcasting, audiobooks, knowledge, endless, the sky is falling doomsday articles, endless war, up close footage of people dying. Like you used to have to be a soldier and go into battle and be right there in the battle to see what hand-to-hand combat looks like and someone be stabbed to death right in front of you. And only that soldier knew what that was like. And he came back from war and had to deal with that. Now we all go in there together. And that would happen one time for a soldier. Maybe one time at war where he killed a bunch of men, but now we replay it every day in our minds. Now, don't we? We just swipe, keep swiping. We can replay as much as we want. Endless talk of gossip and pain. We get fired up on this, these shows. Reading about and the latest this and P. Diddy did that. Like we get something out of it. Endless knowledge of worldly ideas, philosophy, ideologies, new religions, pulling at our minds to think away from God. Endless knowledge. I said it last week, but I'll say it again. I don't think we were made to consume all that is happening on the earth at all times, in all places, every piece of bad news or new news that is happening. We are constantly pursuing the knowledge of the world, and it's like drinking from a fire hose, and you may get a few drops in there, but you almost lose your face in the process. You ever put your face in front of a fire hose? No, no one would do that. That's not wise. We have access to endless knowledge, and no one is checking to see if that's healthy or not. Consuming this level of evil and darkness, worldly knowledge, I think causes depression, stress, and more sin and death to our society. We are consuming on a godlike level. We weren't made to know everything. Did you know that? Your brain can only handle so much. That's God's job, to know everything. Consuming large amounts of worldly knowledge when humans never did this for thousands of years until now sounds dangerous. Ignorance is bliss in some circumstances now, isn't it? Or do you have to know everything? In many situations, you wish you could unsee things, huh? Undo things, huh? Unhear things, unknow things, me too, because they haunt us once we open that door, and now the only way these thoughts can be dealt with is to bring them to the Lord. But we've opened doors we wish we would have never opened in knowledge, and then it haunts us, and we start thinking about it, and we want to pursue it. We want to find out more about it. We find ourselves in deep darkness. The enemy is crafty. He's been studying humans for thousands of years. Did you know that? If he can get you in here, he's got you. It starts in the mind. The knowledge that we thought would satisfy us is bringing us death. It sounds familiar to something that started this thousands of years ago. J.C. Ryle says, the devil has more knowledge than any of us and yet is no better for it. It hasn't helped him. You have to be obedient to God with that knowledge. Spurgeon said, if knowledge were bliss, the devil would be in heaven. It causes me to wonder about a tree that was forbidden in the Garden of Eden. It's called the tree of what, church? Knowledge of good and evil. The forbidden tree, the forbidden fruit. And it is a fruit, not a vegetable. It shows us in the text. But call me mystical. I don't think Steve Jobs knew this when he created the logo for Apple, but on the back of your iPhone and Apple computers, which gives you access to all knowledge of the world, is not just an apple, but is an apple with a bite out of it. It's a funny picture, but somehow ends up aligning. How does this thing give us access to all the dark knowledge of the world? Take a bite. And you have. Me too. Now, did Steve Jobs know that? And Wozniak? Probably not. But it is an interesting picture, no doubt. The forbidden fruit in the garden was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't an apple, but it was a piece of fruit that Adam and Eve bit into. Why would God say no to this tree in the garden? Why no to knowledge of all things? That's what I want to know. That's what I want to talk about today. And so can we stand for the reading of God's word? As we dive into Genesis chapter 2, we're just going to read a couple verses from chapter 2. We'll cover the beginning of chapter 3 as well. Let's stand for the reading of chapter 2, verses 9, 15 to 17. Genesis chapter 2, we always stand for the reading of God's word to pay honor to him. Remember whose word we're reading, not my words. I'm not smart enough to figure this stuff out. I just look to God's word. He changes the heart. He changes the mind. It says in verse 9, out of the ground, Yahweh God caused to grow every tree that is desirable in appearance and good for food. This is verse 9. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now jump down to verse 15. Then Yahweh God took the man and set him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may surely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely, what? You will surely die. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask you to reveal your truth to us now that we would understand what you were telling Adam and Eve not to do, what you were telling them to do in the garden at the beginning of time, what Lucifer was tempting them to do. God, give us wisdom into all of these things in this information age. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Last week, we saw Adam and Eve discontent in the Garden of Eden. Satan whispered in their ear, you need more. Remember? You need more. Today, we will look at what Adam and Eve reached for in the garden. What was that more that they were looking for? The forbidden fruit of knowledge and why they were drawn to it. I found this article on Harvest Business Review. I thought it was interesting. It's written in 2009. Jeff Stilbo wrote it. It says, why wise leaders don't know too much. Why wise leaders don't know too much. He writes, could it be that knowledge is overrated? Don't get me wrong, knowledge is a good thing, but there is a point at which it may be bad. Even the sturdiest shelf crumbles under the weight of too many books. We can only comprehend so much. Our minds have limits in our ability to digest information. Just as shelves are only meant to hold so many books, too much knowledge undermines the greatest insight, the deepest conjectures. He goes on to write that most specialists really only focus on their field, and they're extremely smart in their field, but everything else they know nothing about. But he says, pile on too much information and you will fall victim to one of two phenomena. On the one hand, you might make a decision focused only on what has been analyzed because the abundance of information suppresses even the most relevant past experiences. This knowledge trap disregards our decision-making skills, often intentionally opting instead for the logical decision-making of a computer or calculator. People don't use their gut intuition anymore. They consume the knowledge and then try to make the best decision. But people often become victims of the knowledge trap, he says, or analysis paralysis, thinking they need to weigh every bit of information against all possible outcomes. Those people rarely make it very far, he says. Those who avoid these traps, who realize they never have all the answers, no matter how much knowledge they gather, often are the ones who succeed. Could it be that less is more? Could it be that consuming the right actually gives you the power to make better decisions? We always think more is more, right? More is better. Could it be that worldly knowledge is overrated? You will watch me through this talk contrast worldly knowledge with godly knowledge. And I will not refer to knowledge, when I refer to knowledge, it is generally referring to worldly knowledge instead of godly knowledge, the fear of the Lord. So let's talk about it. Adam and Eve were given every tree to eat from in the garden. It was all good for food. Every tree was a real physical tree and good for food. The tree even of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil was a physical tree that they could grab from and eat, and it would be nutrient to their body. Now, attached to that tree was death. God says, do not eat from that tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in doing so, something spiritual will happen to you. But it was a physical tree. Look at Genesis 2:9 again. Out of the ground, Yahweh caused to grow every tree that is desirable in appearance and good for food. God made trees to be desirable in appearance. When you look at them, you're like, wow. When you're hungry, especially, you see, you know, it's like you got green leaves, you got the brown bark, and then you got a red apple. You got a shining orange. I love it. A peach, oh my gosh. You know what I mean? You see a peach from a distance, hanging there on that tree, a giant peach. You can almost, you can feel it. It's amazing. Desirable in appearance, good for food, every tree, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There it is. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, God said, do not eat of this tree. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may surely eat, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it. From the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. I'm telling you, my man, my boy, get over here. If you eat of that tree, you're going to die. You can eat of any tree. You eat of this one, you will die. Adam was not to eat of this tree. If he did, he would surely die. Now, why would it be sin to eat of the tree? Because in doing so, Adam would be going to a source outside of God for information and direction. It would be seeking wisdom outside of God. Looking to a tree, looking to other wisdom than God's wisdom. God has already given him the wisdom up front. Now, hasn't he? You can eat of any tree, and you have me. You don't need that tree over there. You don't need that knowledge of good and evil. Come to me. Why would God give them the ability to fail, the ability to fall? The philosophical question. The philosophical argument goes like this. Everything made by God must be made less than him, or they would be on the same level as God. Now, God is the creator. God creates his creation. All of creation must be less than him. They cannot be the same as God. Thus, they would be God. And so, they must have the ability to fail. They must have the ability to be less than. God cannot fail. So, all of creation has this ability to be less than God. They must be, and the ability to fail. According to God's infinite plan to declare his glory to all creation, he allows man to fall, only to ultimately to redeem and show his grace and mercy to all of creation and declare that he is It was a checking of his soul to be ruled by the Almighty, which he was created to do. When he stepped outside of that, he was saying, I do not want to be ruled by you any longer. I will be ruled by me. The morning star Lucifer in Isaiah 14 once attempted the same thing, to pursue that which is outside of God, to become like God, only to be condemned to eternal damnation with no hope of redemption. The angels do not have a gospel salvation plan. Did you know that? Lucifer fell. 1/3 of the angels fell with him. There is no gospel plan to save them. God does not ensure that. He is doing something special for us. Satan tempts Adam and Eve to do the same, seek knowledge in ways outside of what God has said, outside of God's word. Pursue something outside of God's word. There's something special over there that you need to know. Pursue it. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 now. Here's the story. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made, and he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The first test. Did God really say that? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it, and you shall not touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you ready? You surely will not die. Satan said, you won't die. The greatest lie, the father of lies. You touch the knowledge outside of God and you won't die. You pursue the things outside of him, you won't die. It's not going to hurt you. It's just a little fun. It's desiring to the eyes to make one wise. It's beautiful. Go have some fun. Dabble in it a little bit. You won't die. Look at verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, Satan speaking, your eyes will be opened. He's trying to keep something from you. He's trying to stop you from having fun. He's trying to stop you from knowing what he knows. In the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan used the same method in the garden that he does to this day with the pursuit of things outside of God's word. This is what he does to you. He questioned whether it was sin. Is that really sinful? That's not that bad. Is that really sinful? Is that what God really said? Number two, he denied there was any danger in it. It's not that bad. Your eyes will be opened. He suggested there is much advantage by it. Number three, you will be like God. If you do this, you will be like God. There is benefit to doing this. He's trying to keep something good from you. They were told they could be like God, knowing good and evil. Watch this. Interesting fact. They never knew evil. They knew good, for God is good, right? But they never knew or understood evil in the garden. The temptation is to know like God knows, be like God. They knew it was good, but they had never experienced evil before, and they wanted the experience. Oh, the teenager. Dad, let me learn on my own. I'm going to figure it out on my own. I want to learn the hard way. Did you ever say that? I did. I'm going to learn the hard way. Let me learn on my terms. And I learned the hard way. Death. They knew it was good, but they'd never experienced evil, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they would know like God knew. But Satan left out that whole thing that happens when you eat of that forbidden fruit, you're going to die spiritually. You're going to die like me when I fell from heaven. You will die spiritually like me, and I'm going to drag you to hell. I'm going to try to pull the whole human race into hell. The temptation of knowledge outside of God's word, Matthew Henry said this about it: your eyes shall be opened. You shall have much more of the power and pleasure of contemplation than now you have. You shall see further into things than you do now. This is the temptation. You will know more. You'll be enlightened. You'll understand. You have the experience. Isn't this the new thing? It's a new adventure now, right? Mushrooms, DMT. Let's go out into the desert and party. Burning Man, baby. We got new experiences. We got new breakthroughs. We got things you've never seen, never known before. So much better than God's word. Let's go experience it. It's the same stuff that was happening in the 60s and 70s. It's just a repeat with newer stuff. Maybe there is some health benefit that I don't know about. Don't want to pour all the water on it. But man, we got to be careful with this. Dark knowledge. Worldly knowledge. Look at verse 6. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Being wise in their own eyes, a temptation. They wanted to make themselves wise. This is pride. I want to know more for these reasons. We got to be careful with this. As I was studying this more and more and more, all of these scholars, all of these great preachers, all of these men seem to point to the same thing over and over and over, that the more that you know, some of the smartest on the planet, the more that they know, the more that they understand, especially these godly men, the more they realize they don't know anything. But there is this desire in the beginning to know, to be respected, to be honored, to be lifted up. But the more that they grow in knowledge, the more they understand the vastness of it, and they don't have it, and how insufficient they are. Matthew Henry went on to say, she imagined more future in this tree than in any of the rest, that it was a tree not only to be dreaded, but to be desired to make one wise. See here how the desire of unnecessary knowledge under the mistaken notion of wisdom proves hurtful and destructive to many. Our first parents, who knew so much, did not know this, that they knew enough. They knew enough. They had God's word. They had his word in the garden. They didn't need another lick of knowledge or wisdom now, did they? And even more than that, they not only had God's word and instruction, they had God who made the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they could have just walked up to him and said, Lord, what's in that tree? What do you not want me to know? What's going on? That's what I hope for in my kids. I hope they don't go out into the world to find the knowledge. I hope they come to Dad. Dad, why is everybody smoking marijuana? What's so great about it? Let's talk about it. I used to smoke weed. Let's sit down. Let me go show you some people that smoke weed. Let's go over to the shop. Let's go talk to them. Let's go talk to the guy blitz out of his mind. Let's go ask him if it's been good for him. Snoop Dogg. Let's go ask him. Let's go find the heroin addict on the street. Let's go watch him. Let's go talk to the person who pursues sex. Let's go see if it's been good for the prostitute. Let's go talk to her. See how she feels inside. Are you happy? that they would pursue knowledge through their father, that they would not go out into the world to eat of the trees, for it will bring death. Verse 7 says, and the eyes of both of them were opened after they ate, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Why fig leaves? Is this like something special about the fig leaf? Figs were in the Garden of Eden. Isn't that amazing? Figs. Fig Newton. And these leaves in particular. It's really funny to imagine this. They sewed fig leaves together. For the first time, they knew evil. They knew good. Prior, never evil. But they knew now that they were naked. What an epiphany, huh? They never knew prior to that moment that there was anything evil about being naked. It never dawned on them. They felt clothed when they were walking around the garden. They were clothed with God. Everything was good. Everything was perfect. They didn't know that nakedness could be perverted. They didn't know it could be drug into the mud. They had no idea. But as soon as they ate of it, they had knowledge of perverseness with sex and nakedness, that you could take the gift of God and drag it into the mud and it would bring shame upon you. And immediately in that moment, they felt shame. They were afraid. They went and sewed fig leaves together immediately. I wonder if they had a conversation like, "Why? What are we doing walking around like this?" As if they had forgotten what it was like to be in paradise. It's amazing that they felt this enough to build clothes for themselves. And maybe many has felt this to some degree, you know. If you're running around and your pants fall, or somebody pantses you in high school or something, you're like, ah! You know, you're like pulling your pants up as fast as you can, running. But it's really an interesting thing that sits within us, that for some reason there is the sinful nature within us that feels exposed and shameful when we're running around naked on the street. God knew this would happen to them, and now they know what God knew. Their eyes were opened immediately after they ate of the forbidden fruit, and they experienced shame. They feared in a bad way. They were afraid of God now. Regret and bitterness set in. To dying they were to die, and they started feeling death in their minds and emotions that they've never felt before. You kind of see this in children. I'm seeing it up close with my kids. They're so innocent. I love it. I want to preserve their innocence as long as I possibly can. You're sheltering them. Yes, I am. From you idiots. Well, they're going to be naive and they're not going to know anything about the world. Good. Let them explore with their husband or wife and figure it out together. They don't need to be taught by you. I plunged all into all of that. You know what it created? Sickness, darkness in my mind and heart. I don't need that. Their minds and emotions started to feel death for the first time. They were now under the control of the adversary, and they knew evil. William Secker said it this way: since the tree of knowledge has been tasted, the key of knowledge has been rusted. Now knowledge has been rusted. It is decaying. There's a dark knowledge on the earth since this moment. But prior to that, it did not exist. Everything was good. Everything was lovely. Everything was awesome. But it unlocked the door of all of our minds and hearts being rusted forever, in which can only be healed by the Lord Jesus himself. And praise God for him. And praise God for a merciful Father, a merciful God. Take a look, Genesis 3, verse 21. Then Yahweh God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. God felt bad for them. He loved his kids, and he says, what have you guys done? Where did he get that skin? Where did he get that leather, that suede, to make clothes for them? He sacrificed an animal. A lamb. Lambskin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. An animal was killed for their sin. Blood was shed and ran. The picture of the cross of the Lord Jesus. And God clothed them with the lambskin. Some of the softest leather on the planet. God covered them. The Lord God covered their nakedness and shame with garments of skin. They now see the mercy of God and his kindness towards them in the midst of their disobedience. They knew the goodness of the Lord and his caring for them. Their eyes had not been opened to that before because there had been no contrast. Mercy can only be revealed to those who need it. And this was the first time they ever needed it. And God was gracious. Verse 22, so Yahweh said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Us, Trinity, to know good and evil. And now, lest he send forth his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat forever and ever. So he banned him from the garden. So what is the solution? Are you ready? What is the solution to all of this worldly knowledge on the planet? Point number one, if you're taking notes, pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His word is enough and sufficient. Stop looking outside the garden. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instructions. Trust God at his word. Trust God to teach you all good and evil and wisdom. It is amazing how much we pursue everything else except for God's word. I like how R. Kent Hughes put it. He says, Adam and Eve desired wisdom, but they sought it outside the word and will of God. They usurped God's role in determining what is right and wrong. So here we get to the very heart of original sin. It was to sidestep God and his word and will in order to become wise. Moral autonomy brings death. I did it my way. We need God's word. I did it his way, not my way. Are people still doing this today? They don't want to listen to God. They think they know better and want to do things their own way. And I'm telling you, the key to your life, the key to rest, the knowledge that you need is the word of God in your mind and in your heart. Knowing it is sufficient to everything you need. Adam and Eve wanted to grow in knowledge outside of his word, outside of him. And this is our greatest temptation. We think there is knowledge and wisdom to be gained outside of God's word in the world. And there may be some. But do we know too much? Where does this start to hurt us? I hope that you're trying to gauge that in your own mind and heart. Many, or should I say most, don't even know God's word. Step one, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and most of the church doesn't even know step one. How can you start processing the knowledge of the world when you don't even know God's word first? And they're out there in the world eating of every tree of knowledge, not knowing what they are doing, bringing more sin and death to themselves. Human psychology, helpful? Sure, in some places. But man, be careful with the world's ideas and views on humans. Know God's word first, then process human psychology through his word. Be very careful. You're going to trust man's wisdom and knowledge? The statistics can be helpful. But man, all of these, all these books on humans written by worldly, dark people, and they're telling you how the human is and how they're supposed to be and what categories they fit into and why they act this way and why they do that. You're going to listen to them over God's word? Really? Careful. What I found is the more I dive into that kind of stuff, the more confused I get about all of humans. The more I look at God's word, the more I can see crystal clear the problem. We got to label everything, huh? Label, 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 label. And we love to label other people. It gives us power. You're that. Show me in God's word, please. Where'd you make all that up? You created a whole new world of law for humans. Could you process that through this, please? give me some clarity on this and where God has said that. And then we can start talking about that stuff. How about just eat from God's garden and be satisfied with his word? Amen. Psalm 19:9, the command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This thing enlightens your eye. This is enlightened. You want to be enlightened? Read the word of God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. You want to be radical? Read the word of God. Nobody on the earth is doing it. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, Psalm 19:9. The rule of the Lord's are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. They are sweeter also than honey on the honeycomb. And moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. It's all found in the word of God. Solomon asked God to teach him good and evil. Do you remember? And Adam and Eve did not. They went to the tree of knowledge. Solomon took God up on his offer. Do you remember when he said, ask for anything you want, Solomon? Solomon asked for knowledge to discern between good and evil. Give me wisdom. Give me your wisdom, God. And you know what God said to Solomon? 1 Kings 3:10, after he asked for that, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. If you want wisdom and knowledge, ask God. Go to him in prayer. Does anyone lack wisdom? Let him ask God and it will be given to him in abundance. Be at rest with not knowing, but trusting God at his word. Are you okay with that? I don't need to know everything that the world is doing. I just need to know what God is doing. I think I'm trying to retract the things of the world as I get older. I want to stop absorbing the world, and I want to be absorbing more of him. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. This has been revealed to us that we may know it, and the secret things belong to the Lord. Why can't we be okay with secrets that God has? He's got secrets. Did you know it? And he doesn't have to tell you. And why do you need to know? Because it's a secret. I tell my kids, I want to tell you a secret. Eden gets all excited. Sheppy gets all excited. They come over and they say, I love you very much. And they laugh. God wants us to come to him for knowledge of good and evil, not the world. Come to his word. Joseph Hall said, one grain of faith is more precious than a pound of knowledge. One grain of faith, mustard seed, is better than a pound of knowledge. Point number two, refrain from consuming the dark knowledge of the world. Refrain. It will make you sick. You will die. It will cause you to start redefining good and evil. Be careful. If you need to watch something to be informed about something, that's fine, but don't watch it 20 times. I've done it. And I'm like, I watch it to be informed because I need it for good information, but then I feel sick after. And I'm like, what? Like, what's going on? And then I've noticed that I got friends that scour the internet for this stuff and literally just bring all the goodies of all the terrible things happening on the earth, and they give them to me because everybody wants me to be informed, and I'm thankful for that. But I will process all of it. And I'm informed, but man, I'm depressed. Man, I'm stressed. Man, it's making me start to do things that's like kind of not in my spiritual nature to do. Why am I doing that? Why am I acting that way? Why am I thinking that way? And you got to be careful, because if you start to process too much of the information of the world, not only will it make you sick, but it can cause you to start redefining good and evil. They made evil good and good evil outside of what God had said, God's word, redefining good and evil, thinking this won't cause us to die. I can touch it. Literally added to God's word and changed it a bit. And we start changing things. I'll never forget a brother who was in the church for a while, but he were dabbling in the world and going after all these things in the world, all these new things. I warned him. I said, you know, you're kind of starting to redefine your own morality. And he's like, no, I'm not. And I'm like, yeah. What is your source of morality? You know, where is your source of truth? And he would not anchor it back into the Bible or into God. He says, it's experience. What I experience in the world is what helps me to find truth. They really, well, then it sounds like you're your own God. As you test the world, you come to your own conclusions on what's right and wrong, and then you build this moral landscape that you choose to follow and live. That's called moral relativity. You have no source of truth. You have no God now. You are God, and you have defined what is good and what is evil. When you plunge into the world, you start to redefine what is good and what is evil. They make evil good and good evil. And it's happening in our day and age. God is the source of all truth and morality. This will sharpen the mind to say, focus on what is good and focus on what is evil. So when you process the things of the world, you say, no, no, no. You're not convincing me that that's good. That is wrong. That is sinful. That is bad. You know, we weren't made to know all things. That's for God to know. Our brains can only handle so much. And worldly knowledge, did you know, it brings sorrow. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes. I'll read it for you in just a second. Worldly knowledge also increases and creates pride. Knowledge can puff up, now can't it? Knowledge humbles the great man, astonishes the common man, and puffs up the little man. Worldly knowledge creates coveting. The more we know seems to drive the more we want. These phones never stop pulling us into new pursuits, into new things, into coveting more. Ecclesiastes 1:8, everything is wearisome, Solomon said, beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. This is the wisest man to ever walk the earth, the great Solomon. He says, history merely repeats itself. It has been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here's something new, but actually it's old, he says. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past, and in future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. The teacher speaks, Solomon says. I, the teacher, was king of Israel. I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. I observe everything going on under the sun. And really, it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be recovered. I said to myself, look, I am wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. Then he said this. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. The smarter he got, the more depressed he got. In worldly knowledge. But he closes in this. If you flip to the last chapter of that book, Ecclesiastes 12:12, he says, but my child, let me give you some further advice. Be careful. For writing books is endless, and much study wears you out. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commandments, for this is everyone's duty. Just fear God and listen to his word, and that's the whole of life. John Calvin said, almost all men are infected with the disease of desiring to obtain useless knowledge. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, accursed is the man who heaps to himself knowledge till he becomes wise like Solomon and then prostitutes it to base ends by using it to aggrandize his wealth, to pamper his appetites, to bolster his unbelief or conceal his vice. A man by knowing more may become all the more a devil. His growing information may only increase his condemnation. Point number three in closing. You were made to know him. That's it. You weren't made to know all this stuff. You were made to know him. You weren't made to know everything under the sun to be like God. So don't try to be. Be his creation. Pursue knowing him. For as you do, you will find the greatest life, joy, and peace. Thomas A. Kempis, all men naturally desire to know. But what does knowledge avail without the fear of God? Spurgeon, that insatiable craving to know everything just draws away the life of men from what ought to be their insatiable craving, namely to be with God, to know him, to trust him, to love him, and to serve him. Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord. This is what God says about all of this. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me, says the Lord. If you're going to boast in anything, boast that you know him and nothing else. I'm determined to know nothing among me except Jesus Christ and him crucified, the Apostle Paul said. If I'm going to boast in anything, I'm going to boast in knowing him. I'm going to close with these two verses. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ Jesus. We tear down any worldly knowledge. We take captive every thought unto the Lord Jesus. And so finally, brothers and sisters, Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Please, the best thing you could ever do is lay a foundation of God's word in your life. Hang out in the garden. Listen to his commands. God has already spoken. You don't need that worldly knowledge. It's not helpful. Digest it through God's word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Jesus, you alone can redeem our thoughts and hearts and minds, and forgive us for going into the world and plunging our lives into death and darkness. I pray for those who need forgiveness today. They've eaten of the tree, they've broken your commands, and they've been kicked out of the garden. They are not at rest. I pray that you would reach down from heaven and forgive them of their sin, that you'd bring them back into relationship with you, and that they would boast in knowing and understanding you all the days of their life. They would stop pursuing the ways of the world, and they would pursue you with their whole lives. Lord, you're calling to them. I pray that they would hear your voice. I pray that they would turn away from the world and turn to you with all of their hearts. They'd make you Lord and Savior. Would you do that in us once again? Fill us with your knowledge. Fill us with your wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. We start there with you, Lord. We love you, King. We choose to know you and walk with you. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen.